So I want to pose a question for us to think about today. It's a simple question. This is a question that people will ask you all the time. And I'm going to try to give a couple different answers to it. At face value, someone asks you the question, who are you? How can you respond? Easiest way to respond is with your name. My name is Steve. Who are you? Because we all have been given a name. That's how it works in our world. And when I was born, my parents gave me the name Stephen with a PH. Right? Not with a V, with a PH. And that's the name that they gave to me. It has meaning from, you know, I won't get into all that, but that's my name. But is my name essential to who I am? For instance, if I was named something else for my parents, and the only way you knew me was by that name, say it was like Bobby. I don't know why I picked that, but let's say my name was Bobby Wiggins, and that's all you ever knew, would you think any differently of me? Does my name really make up who I am? No. Okay, so let's go a different route. Another way you could answer of who you are is by some characteristics, some features, some physical appearance of who you are. So on my driver's license, it says that I'm 5'11", I have blue eyes, and I have like brownish, blondish hair. I actually don't know what my license says. It used to be blonde, it's turned more brown as I'm getting older, then it's going to turn gray. So they're going to have to keep updating this thing on my license. So that's part of who you are, right? I know that I had DNA from my parents that was given to me, and God made me this way, and I have two arms, two legs, and is this who I am, my appearance and my physical body? Like if you chopped off my arm, would I still be me? 'Tis just a flesh wound. I knew it. Okay. Come back here. I'll bite your legs off. Okay, so... how much of me could you cut off and it still be me? As long as I'm still alive, right, physically. But you could go another couple of routes here. There's a lot of questions you could think about in terms of who am I? Like, what about your relationship status? Are you married, single, dating? Do you have kids? Do you not have kids? What about your job? What do you do for a living? Or where do you go to school? Or where did you go to school? Where were you born? Where do you live now? How much money do you make? There's all kinds of questions about the story of who you are, but I would argue that none of those are the truest and deepest meaning of who you are. There's got to be more, because if that's how we base our story of who we are, then everything is temporary. This physical body is temporary. What I do, where I'm from, that's all going to change at some point. In fact, when I die and I go into eternity, there's going to be a completely different kind of existence, bigger and better than this, what we have now. So who are we really? You know, we learned how temporary things are just this past week. If you were paying attention to Monday Night Football, the Jets and the Bills, Aaron Rodgers is the star quarterback that they brought in from Green Bay to bring the Super Bowl hopes to the New York Jets. Sorry if you're a Jets fan. Literally 4 plays into the ball game, Aaron Rodgers tore his Achilles tendon, and he's out for the season. There's a special surgery he got that might get him back sooner. He's saying he's going to come back, and he's 39 years old, and I know how it goes. It's harder to heal at that age. We'll see. If Aaron Rodgers' worth is based upon how he plays football, then right now he's not worth very much. You see how temporary things can be. And if you build your life on those things that are what you do or what you look like or how good you can be at something or how bad you are at something, then you're going to have a life that's full of anxiety because you never know when it's going to change. What happens when you get injured? What happens when you get older? What happens when there's a crisis that shakes up everything you've built your life on? I also think it would be very cruel of God to make our life's identity and value based upon what we do or don't do, what we have or don't have, what we're like and how much talent we have or how much we don't have. Because if God valued us that way, then he must love some people more because he's given them a better appearance or more talent or this kind of talent instead of that kind of talent or where they were born from, they have more advantages than another. If that's what our value and identity is based on, then something's really messed up about how God has made it, because these people have more of a potential to have a meaningful life and to please God and to be able to be worth something, versus the reverse that is would be true in that scenario, that God didn't give these people as much, and so therefore they have less potential to be worth something and please him and live a life that is meaningful. So there's got to be more. There's got to be a deeper answer. And here we are today, starting off on a new 10-week series that we're going to be doing this fall from today up through just before Thanksgiving. And it's a series called Transformed. It's this idea that God has an answer to this question, who are you? We were made in his image. He's our creator. He loves us more than we can imagine. He loves us even so much so that we, people like us, who are sinners, who have turned our back against him, who have rebelled against him and are hopelessly lost in our own sin, he takes people like us and he shed his blood for us and he washes us clean of our sins when we receive Jesus as our Savior. And there's a whole new trajectory of our life because of what he has done, what our Creator has done, what our Savior has done. And now that old person, the old life, becomes new. That old foundation we had built our life on that's cracked and crumbling, and therefore the building of our life is cracked and crumbling. We can now move to a firm foundation on Christ. It's a whole new kind of life that is available to us because of what Jesus has done. He transforms lives. And if you know him as Savior, you have a new life. I didn't get an amen or a hallelujah from that. Like, come on. If you know Jesus, if he's your Savior, you are a new person. Amen. You are transformed into his likeness, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, that he makes us now into his image. He's transforming us into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And this here is the difference between salvation, that we're saved in Christ, we're made new, and then sanctification, that we now live out a life of who we now are in Christ, and that works its way out into every part of our life as we learn who we are in Christ, as we live in the power of his presence inside of us, as we live in all the resources that Christ now has given us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're different people. Now, we're not going to be perfect until heaven, but there's a whole new life we can have now. And to that end, we're going to journey through these 10 weeks to discover that. Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Today and next week too, we're going to look at a foundational concept of our new identity in Christ. Who are we in Christ? If I could change the question a little bit. Not just who are we, but who are we in Christ? Because we want to see through God's eyes who we are. Ephesians is a book in the New Testament. It's one of the shorter ones. It's only 6 chapters long. So if you're finding Galatians, then there's Ephesians, then Philippians, Colossians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of believers in this Roman city of Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, that's him introducing himself as the author, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop. We're going to pause right there and digest what just happened. In verse 1, Paul calls these believers a name, and it's a good thing. It's a good name. He calls them a name. What name do you see? Saints. Some translations will use the definition of that word, which is holy ones. He calls them saints. Really. The Apostle Paul just throws that out there. He calls them saints because they are now believers in Christ. They have begun to follow him. Christ has saved them. He calls them saints. Now, how many of you in this room feel like a saint? Just show of hands. We've got a couple. Feel like a saint. Wow. Sometimes. when you are living in Christ, abiding in Christ, it does feel like sometimes you're set apart, holy, you're enjoying his whole new life. So in that sense, it's okay to say, yeah, feel his presence. I feel like I'm, in that sense, by his grace, a saint. But most of us would go, I don't really feel that way most of the time. In fact, we would kind of think of a saint as some super holy, super Christian in a different category than me, someone who's lived a much better life, a much cleaner life, much more devoted, served the Lord with all their heart. And I've known a few saints, but don't count me as one. If you come from a Catholic background, you might even have another category of the idea of a saint. Because in the Catholic view, someone only becomes a saint by having five different levels of recognition. That starts with recommendations from other people that are written. The Vatican has to approve those, and they are people of unique devotion and service to the Lord. The final two stages are that you have performed two verifiable miracles, and that process can take $250,000 for you to be classified as a saint. Well, if that's the definition, I ain't going to be on that list. But the Apostle Paul is using that term about regular people who have been saved by grace in Christ. You know, the people who received this letter originally 2,000 years ago, the people of Ephesus probably wouldn't have said that they feel like a saint either. This city of Ephesus was one of the key Roman cities in what we know now as modern-day Turkey. And it was a very large city, full of culture. It was full of wealth. And this city was home to one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a humongous temple built in honor of Artemis, the Greek goddess of fertility and sexuality. And there at that temple, there would be all kinds of ways that they would worship her, and I'll just kind of leave it at that. And there were shrines that you could buy so you could take it with you wherever you went on your travels and still worship her. It was a place of a lot of lostness. It's what the scripture would have described people as: pagans, who had no sense of who God was, didn't have his law, they weren't seeking after him, they weren't following him in any way, their lives didn't reflect in any way that they were godly. Until Paul and his team walked into Ephesus one day and began to share about a creator God who was over all of the other gods. He is the one true and only God. And that creator God had loved them and created them. And that creator God knows them, and he has a will and a purpose for their life. And all the scriptures reveal who he is, and he began to teach from the scriptures. And then he began to teach about Jesus Christ, who had come, God in the flesh, and had taken on their sin and died on the cross for them and paid the full price for their sins. And lo and behold, a small group of people began to believe in Jesus Christ, gave their hearts over to him, and were then cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus and became part of this family of believers. And it began to grow and spread, and through much persecution, Paul and his team stayed there for 2 years, and it says that the gospel began to spread all throughout that region because of this little group of believers that God had used. It began to multiply. It's an amazing story of what happened there in Ephesus, and now Paul's traveling on other places, and he's writing a letter back to them, and he says, hey, you guys, you're the saints there in Ephesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These people with a checkered past, these people who were pagans, these people who did things that would make us blush in the American culture, he calls them saints. In chapter 1, verse 1, right out of the gate of this book, God is answering this question, who are you in Christ, with an incredible answer, with an exclamation point. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if his blood has cleansed you, yes, you, today, then nothing is truer about your primary identity story than that you are a saint, a holy one that belongs to him. What an amazing gift of grace that he would say to us. Yeah, are you a sinner? That used to be your primary identity. Now you're a saint who sins, but your primary identity is you are a saint, bought with a price. You are now his. That's an amazing truth. If you think about your primary story of who you are in your life, it's all about what Christ has done for you. At your core, you used to be a sinner who turned your back on your Creator. Chapter 2, if we were to turn there, would tell us that in verse 1, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no spiritual life at all. Verse 2 would tell us that we were ruled by the ruler of the air, the prince of the air, Satan, in all of his ways. Verse 3 would tell us that we were just following our worldly desires, and that's who we were. But verse 4 would tell us, but then God made us alive in Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. We've been saved by his grace, and now we are his workmanship, a special masterpiece, created now to do his purpose and his will. That's who we are, chapter 2 says. That's awesome that this is what we have in Christ. We are set apart, we are holy, we are pure, we are cleansed, we are his. Listen, so many Christians walk around still today, truly believers in Christ, and still don't know who they are or whose they are. They might know it, but they don't know it. You know, there's a difference. It's 12 inches from here to here, but it's a really, really far gap to sometimes get information from here to here. So many Christians will so easily forget, or we will get tripped up because of a painful situation or a stressful situation, and we'll quickly revert back to our old ways of thinking and the old ways we looked at ourselves and the old ways we looked at other people, and we forget the identity story we have in Christ, that we are his. We've been purchased. He's with us. And if those things are true, then everything is different. No longer do we have to be open to all kinds of lies that are going on, what people will say about us, what maybe people have said over you in your life. Maybe the things that Satan whispers into your ear about you. Maybe the things that the world tries to say to define you. We listen now to the voice of the Heavenly Father who tells us who we are. That's the opportunity that we all have. It's an amazing gift, and we're going to unpack that even more next week. But what we're going to look at today is this idea of really who we are and unpack the fullness of it. Because listen, if you've trusted in Christ, then you are God's child. You have a new father, a good father, a heavenly father who knows you. He knows every detail about your life. He's invested in you so much so that he sent Jesus Christ to pay the full price for your sins. Romans 8 tells us if he would do that, if he wouldn't spare his own son, then what else won't he do for us? There's not a moment he forgets about you. There's not a detail of your life he doesn't know. He cares about everything that's going on in your life, and he's available with just a prayer away. In fact, he's right present with you right now. And so that changes the way that you look at tomorrow. If there's an anxious situation you have about going back to work tomorrow or whatever you got to step into in the next 24 hours, he's already there. He already knows all about it. In fact, he's going to be with you as you walk into that. When you know your identity, you know who he is and who you are to him, it changes the way that you live. If there's a relationship where something is going wrong and you've got to try to resolve something there, you don't have to try to control the situation with your anger or manipulation or whatever else it might be. You can trust him and go to him and know that he's your defender and he's your protector. And then he will work it out as you follow him and as you trust him. And even if it doesn't, even if it blows up completely, I want them to like me. I want to be in a good relationship with them. But even if not, I know who I am and I know whose I am. I am a child of God, my Father. I'm his, and nothing can take that away. To know your identity in Christ is an incredible gift. And so today we want to lean into that more and more. And so I want to invite you to look back at the text here of Ephesians 1, and we're going to read, starting again in verse 1, all the way down through verse 14. Now you're going to feel like this is an avalanche. of information. You're going to feel like this is an avalanche of theology, which it is. This is one of the richest chapters in all of the Bible, one of my favorites in all of the Bible. And if you unpack the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, man, it just blows my mind. Along with like Romans, the first eight chapters that talk about who we are in Christ. Colossians 1 talks about who we are in Christ. There's so many places repeated over and over, but we're going to read this. And while we can't dig into it fully today, what I want you to listen for is who's doing all of the work to make us who we are in Christ? Is it us, or is it God? Listen to who does it and what's being done. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, even him, he's saying, my calling, commission is all because of Christ, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful ones in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, which is Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Wow. What an incredible passage that we could go line by line, verse by verse, and ask all the questions, what does this mean, and try to understand the depths of it. What I want you to simply do right now is look back through it for yourself. Find one thing that you go, God, thank you for that. Thank you for doing that. Find one thing and just go, God, I'm amazed at what you do, what you've done in my life. I'm amazed at this promise. Let's take a moment. I count up like 12 things that he gives us here. Maybe I'm off by one or two, but who does all the work in here? Us or God? God. Who does all the receiving? Us. It's an incredible passage. And here on the screen, I just want to just pick out a few things that it says who we are in Christ. This is just a couple of them. These are the things it's telling us. If you have received Christ as Savior, if he has saved you, then these are true of who you are. You are loved. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You are holy and blameless. You are redeemed through his blood. You are chosen. You are adopted. And you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. That's incredible that he would choose to do these things for you. In your life, before you ever had a thought of who he was thinking of you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that verse 13 is the only verse that tells us what we have done. It says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. It says two things that we've done. We've heard and we've believed. Now, in my book, those are not big works that you've got to go and do and become verified by all these other people and go through a whole process. And you hear the word of truth that we're talking about here today. You have heard this in your life, and maybe today is the first time you're hearing this. But there's a hearing that goes on so that we hear the gospel, the good news of what Jesus can do for sinners. And then secondly, we believe. And that belief is going to involve receiving. It's going to involve admitting and confessing, like, God, I believe what your word says, that I was a sinner who was separated away from you, and yet I believe what you've done for me. I believe that you are the Savior of the world, and you're my only hope, and I put all my hope and trust in you. That's what we do. The rest of it's all receiving. It's what he's done for us, and we now live out of the position of what he's already done on our behalf. Now, if the world is asking, who are you? You can look at the opinion of the world and what they might say about you, what your friends have said about you, what your parents have said about you. You can look at, you can listen to what the devil says about you, but whose opinion matters the most? God's. Listen to his voice telling you who you are if you've received Christ. You are loved and chosen. You are his. So if you're asked that question, who are you? I don't know if this will bubble out of your mouth as the very first thing. Hopefully, if someone's really only asking your name, you'll just say your name first. But maybe at some point in the conversation, it can bubble out of you. I am a saint saved by grace, and I am part of his family. This is who I am, and this is whose I am. This is who we are. This story of your life matters so much. In fact, our whole eternity hinges on this. It matters for now, and it matters for all of eternity. This is how people can face death and not be afraid. This is how in countries where there's persecution, and they say, hey, renounce your faith, or else. And they go, I'd never renounce. This is more precious to me than anything I can have on this world. And I know where I'm going to be if you take my life. You can only take this, but you can't take who I am in Christ. Nobody can take that from you. If you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus as Savior, you're hearing this and you're going, I don't know if I have all that. Maybe you're here today and you're just kind of seeking some answers. There's got to be more to this life. I'm not really sure what it all means, but I want to find out more. Maybe you're like the person that Zach talked to in the Uber today. Or maybe you're here and you've been at church a lot, maybe your whole life, and you're still trying to figure this out. But if we asked you today, do you know who you are in Christ? You go, I don't know that I've ever settled that question. And maybe you've always thought it's about what you do and what you have to earn to become better for God, and you haven't really ever had it click in your mind, in your heart. It's not about what I do. It's about what he does. I have to hear, I have to believe and receive, but it's about what he does. Maybe that's you. I want you to know that God stands ready for you at any moment. He says, I've already opened the door on my end, and now I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking on your door. And I want you to open the door of your heart to me. And today I want to give you that opportunity as we come to the close of our service here in just a few minutes. I want to give you a chance for you to just pray along with me a simple prayer that you go, God, I put my faith in you today, and I ask you to wash me of my sin and make me new. There's nothing better than when by grace we understand it's not about what I do. It's about what he's done. When he comes and wraps his arms around you and he says, now you're mine. And he washes away our sin. There's just no better time or moment in your life. And today when we have these baptisms, you're going to hear the stories of eight people who say, Jesus washed away my sin. This isn't when it's getting washed away. This is when they say, this is a symbol of going, this already happened in my life. I'm going to testify that Christ washed away my sins. That's what we're going to hear today, and we're going to celebrate that. But I want to give you the opportunity, if you've never invited Christ into your life, you've never been saved by him, you can do that. In fact, you could even do it right now while I continue to talk. You can zone out the rest of this message as long as you're talking to Jesus, because he can hear the cry of your heart right now. But this is equally important for every person in this room, even if you've been a believer in Christ for many years. Because there's a part of us that this still struggles to get down into all the spaces and places of our souls, where it gets into every nook and cranny of our lives, where we understand what has happened. We've been transformed in Christ. And yet so many times we forget, as I was saying earlier. Some of you are doing the gospel fluency small groups that are going on in our church. They just started up. This past week was the first week for many of them. Some of them are still yet to start. So if you haven't gotten into one, you can still get in. Talk to Pastor Dwayne. Even if the group has met 1 week already, I'm pretty sure you can still get in with a group. These are small groups that are going through a study called Gospel Fluency, that we would be able to speak the good news of Jesus and understand it, and we'd be able to tell it to ourselves over and over again because we need it. And his premise in his first chapter is this. He says, even people who are believers in Christ still have moments where we don't believe, where we struggle, where we forget, where we revert back to our old ways and we don't remember. And so we act out of our old ways and we think out of our old ways. And he goes, no, we need to still believe every day of our life what Christ has done for us. We need to know it. We need to believe it. We need to step in and lean into it and treasure what he's done for us. And so that journey will be about getting those things down into our hearts and souls more and more. And some of you are going, yeah, I need that. Well, this is a perfect opportunity for you. And over these next 10 weeks, we're going to explore what it means to live out of that as well. And so I want to invite you to lean more and more into what Christ has given us. And one of those ways that we're going to do that here in the next coming weeks is we're going to hold in the first week of October a 3-day time of prayer and fasting. And our goal in these days of prayer and fasting is that we want to ask God for more. More understanding. More closeness to him. More realizing what we already have in Christ. He's already given us everything. We just don't realize it. And every fall, our church will do a time of prayer and fasting. This is a regular part of our practice and discipline as a church, that we set aside times to fast and to pray. And some of you are going, I don't really even know what that means. That sounds really big, really kind of scary. Let me give you a little bit of a description. So the Bible talks about fasting. Now, in fasting, there's nothing that we can do to earn more favor with God. It's already settled in Christ. Fasting is about putting ourselves in a position where we realize that we need God more than anything else. We take away something that we normally depend on. You can't take away air for 3 days. You can't take away water for 3 days. You will not physically survive. We take away things that we normally depend on. So usually that's food or certain types of food. So those are things you could consider for October 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. It's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Take away something that you normally depend on or take away all non-essentials on this, or take away TV. It's amazing how we go to so many things when we feel anxious. We go to so many things when we have a little bit of downtime. We go to these things, and they occupy us, or they might make us feel better for a temporary time, and we fill our space with everything but God. Fasting is a way to create a whole lot of space so that we realize, and guys, it's not fun. I don't enjoy fasting. I'll just tell you that. Our flesh goes, I want that stuff. But we go, God, I realize how much I depend on all that other stuff. I want you to know, God, and I want to train my soul to realize I just need you more than anything else. And so as we do that and we realize how much we need God, we also then give an opportunity for God to say, and here's how much I supply for you. And he fills us up, and there's something that happens in our souls as we're trusting him and as we're seeking after him. He meets us in a unique kind of way. That's what fasting is all about. We want to be more desperate for the Lord, and we want him to be more than enough for us in place of the other things that we normally depend on. So I want to invite you to join us together in the time of fasting these 3 days. Next week, there's going to be a booklet available to you that'll have a letter about a little bit more from me. It'll have a whole rest of the booklet explaining about fasting, especially if you're going to do food fasting. Definitely, kids can be part of it, though they can't go without food for 3 days. So parents, you got to find a way that's still healthy for them. If you have medical conditions, you can still fast in certain ways, even if you need to keep eating in other ways. There's lots of ways to fast. If you've never fasted before, I just invite you to take a step, try it out, do something to be part of this so that we're seeking after God together. So I'm planting that seed in your hearts. I want you to be praying for that, what God would have you to do to participate. But we've created time here to be able to respond to God's word. We've read from Ephesians 1. We've seen what it says about what we have in Christ. And God's word is true, whether we believe it or not, whether we respond to it or not, it's still true. But the invitation when we hear God's truth is to say, Lord, I believe this. I want you, and I invite you into my life. And so we're creating some space to be able to respond to what God has said in his word. He wants us to know him more. He wants us to have a greater understanding of what we have in Christ. In fact, if you look over at verse 18 here in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is praying out of this, the conviction of his own heart, because he's been so transformed by Christ himself. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He's saying, I want you guys to get it. I want you guys to get what I've received. I want you to know it. You have it, but I want you to know it. I want you to realize the inheritance that's been given you, because now that you're a son or a daughter of God, he's given you every spiritual blessing in Christ. I want you to know it. You're the richest kind of person on earth. The richest person isn't one who has the most money. The richest person is who has Christ in them. He says, I want you to understand that. I want you to grasp it and treasure that and live in that. It would be a tragedy for a Christian to be given all of this in Christ and then still live like you're an orphan. Still live like you have nobody. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? I read a story this week about a woman who was living in Oregon. And she died at a homeless shelter in 2020. For 4 years, she had no contact with her family. They didn't know where she was. She didn't know where they were. And she needed help desperately, as her time was winding down. She was getting physically weaker and weaker, and eventually she passed away. She had no money. She had really no people in her life. What she didn't know was that 4 years earlier, her mom had passed away. They were trying to locate her, trying to find her. They couldn't find her. Her mom had left her an inheritance of $900,000. Legally, it was hers. She never grasped her inheritance and died without it, even though she desperately needed it. Folks, it's a tragedy for someone to go through life and legally have an inheritance in Christ and all that he's given us and somehow to miss out on it in your life. And you desperately need it. I desperately need it. So that's the call. That's the invitation. Don't let that be your story. And so I want to invite anyone who has not yet received Christ, you're hearing about this, it's maybe not legally yours yet, but by hearing and by believing, it can be yours. Believing is not just a mental, like, yeah, I believe in God. There's a confession of your belief that needs to happen, that you believe that you need him, that you're separated from him because of your sin. There's a saying of that to God. God, I'm a sinner before you. And you're my only hope. So I ask you to save me. And I put my faith in you. That's a belief. Putting your trust, putting your faith in him. And I just want to walk you through a simple prayer. It's not my prayer that's going to save you. It's your cry to Jesus that's going to save you. You can do that in the quietness of your heart. in your mind right now. And I'm going to invite us all just to come before the Lord. Just bow your heads in prayer. And if you need to ask Jesus to save you from your sin today, you want to be part of his family, you want him to cleanse you of your sin, you want him to make you a saint, then simple cry of your heart, a prayer of faith. You can pray this in your own words, but I'll give you words you can pray. Dear God, I've spent my life sinning against you. I've turned my back against you. I've done my own way. But I confess that it's wrong. I turn to you today, asking you to have grace on me, a sinner. Though I don't deserve it, you are my only hope. So come save me today. Cleanse me of all my sin. Make me new. I confess that you are my Savior, and I give my life to you. Bring me into your family that I might follow you all my days. If you prayed along with me, and if that's the sincere cry of your heart to him, then we know the scripture says that the father comes running to the kids who come home. And he wraps his arms around you. And now he says, let's throw a party. My child has come home. And now you're his. You're back. You're in the family. And his full inheritance is for you, even though you've lived away from him. He says, all of it is yours. Our Father is delighting over you right now. I want to encourage you, you can keep praying. Just keep, sit in this moment and enjoy what he's done for you. I want to encourage you to tell someone about it, maybe someone who brought you today, maybe someone who's a believer that you look up to. In other ways, on the back of our bulletin, there's a QR code, and it takes you to a connection card, and you can tell us that we can encourage you, and we can be praying for you. You can check a box there, I received Christ as my Savior today. We celebrate with you too. Jesus, thank you that you save sinners, sinners like us, and that there's no sin that your blood can't cleanse. No one can sin too far, too great, that you couldn't save them because you've paid the ultimate price for us. We rejoice that there's a new life that we can have in Christ. Thank you that the old is gone, the new has come. And Lord, teach us to treasure that. Would we know the inheritance we've been given now in the saints? I pray this journey, these next 10 weeks, you would continue to teach us about this and walk with us in this. I pray that even in these next moments here, as we continue this responding to your word, that you would deepen the work that you're doing in our hearts, that your love would pour over us even as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're going to do now is we're going to just soak in some of these truths. There's a man named Neil Anderson, a great writer and teacher, who put together a description, sentences of truth, right out of Scripture that are our identity in Christ. It's who we are in Christ. And we're going to read them out loud together. There's something about declaring the truth, reading the truth. And as we do this, they're going to come up one by one on the screen. We're going to read them out loud together. And then after them, there's a Scripture reference. We won't say the Scripture reference. I put it there so that you know it's right out of the Bible. We're going to read them as they come up. We're going to say them out loud. And as we do that, there might be a part of you that goes, I struggle to believe this. I struggle to say this about me. And that's your heart going, but I'm not worthy. It's the old part of us, and it's the whispers of Satan. I've done too much. Really, Lord, that's too good. That's too much. And as your heart does that, let the grace of God go, I know, but I still love you. And this is what I've done for you. And in doing so, just let God's love pour out over you and pour out over each other, as we declare who we are in Christ. And after we do that, we're going to sing a song that just celebrates who we are in Christ, that he's our firm foundation. It's a newer song that we haven't done as a church, but we've done it at a retreat, and you probably have heard it in other places. It may not be unfamiliar to you, but it's a song that declares who we are in Christ, that our life is built on him. And like what we have now, we're going to celebrate our inheritance by singing this song together. So we're going to go right from the reading into that. I want to invite the worship team to come. They're going to be up here. They can do the reading too from up here. They can see on another screen back there behind you. If you ever are like, wait, how do they know what's up there? That's how. I want to invite you to stand together. We're going to stand in honoring the truth of God. We're going to stand as an act of faith before him. We're going to stand so that we're ready to be able to just respond to him and have louder voices and be able to celebrate as we sing the song that's going to come after this. And again, if your heart wrestles with this, that's good. But then begin to receive. Yes, God, this is who I am in you. I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified by faith. I have been bought with a price. I am a member of Christ's body. I'm a saint, a holy one. I have been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God. I have been forgiven of all my sins. I am free from condemnation. I cannot be separated from the love of God. Amen. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I'm a citizen of heaven. I am hidden with Christ in God. I can find grace and mercy to help in time of need. I am a personal, spirit-empowered witness of Christ. I am a temple of God. I'm a minister of reconciliation for God. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I am God's workmanship, created for good works. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.